The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Good morning. Welcome to St. Timothy. I don't know if this is on. Is it on now?
Yes.
All right. Good morning. Welcome to St. Timothy. Happy all to be here. Today is the third Sunday after the Epiphany, so of course we still have the star up to guide the light and of course show that Jesus has come for the Gentiles as well and all the significance there. But as you might notice on our bulletin at the front, we have a thing called the Feast of St. Timothy. Throughout the year, there's all these different days that celebrates certain festivals that we don't really pay terrible attention to. Of course, the big holidays, Christmas, Easter, all these big Jesus days, baptism, transfiguration. But there's also days for saints, and January 24th happens to be the day for the Feast of St. Timothy. And I thought it would just be good to just point that out for us who are St. Timothy Lutheran Church, and for you all to get to know that, and we'll have a little instruction on him this sermon. But that's why we're celebrating the Feast of St. Timothy right there. I don't think I had anything else beforehand. Today we are celebrating the Lord's Supper, and we have our Lord Communion statement in there. If you're a guest, just take a look at that. And we'll begin with the singing of our first hymn, found on the first page of our bulletin.
Truth is not in us.
But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins.
Let us then confess our sins to God our Father.
Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen.
Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of the Word, and by his authority, I therefore declare the entire forgiveness of all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We continue with our introit, and we speak responsibly. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called.
I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations.
Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your full faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones.
Blessed are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face.
Who exult in your name all the day, and in your righteousness are exalted.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. We continue with the Kyrie. In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For this holy house and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord.
Amen.
Glory to God in the highest, and peace to his people on earth. Such as Timothy, to guide and feed your flock. Make all pastors diligent to preach your holy word and administer your means of grace. And grant your people wisdom to follow in the way that leads to life eternal. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated. Our first reading comes from Acts chapter 16. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra in Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our epistle lesson comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6. And Paul writes to Timothy, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives light to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who, in his testimony before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We stand and sing. John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
We continue with our hymn, "What is the World to Me?" Please be seated.
Thank you.
Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So you all are familiar with the feeling of being used. It can be a terrible feeling because you feel taken advantage of by someone or some institution without any care of who you are as a person. No one likes the feeling of being used. Yet, the interesting thing that perhaps maybe you haven't thought about is that, well, you are always being used. Always. There are certain times when people are malicious and mean and use you for their agenda. But everyone does have, to a certain extent, need to use you. People use you because, well, mainly they need something from you, at least for a time that you are of use to them. Just think about in the places in your life, it's pretty clear that you are being used all the time. I mean, it's clear that your state, your nation uses you, and sometimes we are pretty well aware of it. But they need you because they need your support, they need your vote, they need you to cooperate to get things accomplished. But while we could complain about certain things and being used, it's not all bad because, well, you also use them. You need them for a certain level of protection, a certain level of governance, bringing order to our lives outside of just our homes. So you use them too for your own benefit and your own agenda. The truth is, we are always being used. At your job, they use you too. People might like you there, but they're using you because you have something to offer, a skill they need, and you are someone who can do it. Sure, they might use you without any care of who you are, and sometimes you're pretty aware of it, and wonder what they might do without you. But you also use them because you need them too. They give you money, a sense of security, a way for you to provide for your other responsibilities in life. So, it's not all bad, but you are being used. Even your church uses you. Yes, even the church, you are being used. You have things that the church needs, not only as it relates to the offering plate, but the church uses you to do other things. Care for the mission of Jesus Christ and the governing of the local congregation. You are being used by the church to share Jesus with others. Yes, the church uses you. Sometimes it may feel like the church uses you too much. And at times it may hurt worse when you feel betrayed and used to serve a cause that seems contradictory to everything you learned. But even still, you use the church because you also need the church. Your community is here. People you can rely on to care for you are here. But more importantly, God gifts you his promises. And here you need someone to deliver the goods and a place to receive them. So yes, it's not all bad. But you are being used. Even in your families. Yes, big surprise, your family uses you too. Sometimes it's not a burden, though. You don't even notice it because love is more focused and shared, but perhaps you don't feel that love. And it happens when you realize you're just being used by them just because of what you have. You either have the knowledge and skills to do the task that a family member doesn't want to do. You have the money to help your kids to pay off their debts or purchase things that you may seem to think is a waste of money. Yes, you're being used by even your family. Even when things are going well, though, you don't mind, for the most part, because you love them. But you also use them. You also need them. You use them because, well, they give you a sense of security and place in the world. You use your family because they also have things that you need, and they affirm who you are. You know that you are loved. You use your kids because they have something that you don't. And a lot of times it's because of the new technology. So you also use your family. So it's not all bad. But make no mistake, you are always being used. Everyone and everything is using you. And you use everyone else. You are always being used. And this transaction, it continues, of course, because we don't like to admit the truth, but it's because we're all contingent. We're all dependent on someone else. We can't get by without having help or need of what other people have. We're all dependent on our families, our communities, and we wouldn't be able to do the things we want to do without the shared benefit of using one another. You get what you wanted, and they get what they wanted. Though to the people closest to us, it's not so simple as a transaction. Because often we are using one another, we recognize that behind what we need is a person who loves us and a person we love. But it's when the acknowledgement of that person fades away that we start to realize that we're just being used. There are certainly terrible times, terrible instances when you are treated like an object, a pawn in someone else's game, a cog in the machine, taken advantage of by someone. And in those moments, the feeling of being used hurts the most. Because to be used in that fashion makes you aware that the person, or perhaps the institution, doesn't really think you matter. Perhaps worse, when it comes from someone important, someone you trusted, someone you loved, from someone or something you hung on to tell you the truth, it's not just something you can easily let go, because they were something and someone important to you. And if they think you don't matter, you might wonder if you even matter at all. What if all you are is someone who is being used? Well, if there's one thing we can tell, you all are being used. And maybe that's not all that bad until you find you are no longer needed and you no longer matter. And then what are you going to do? In Acts chapter 16, we see that Paul has some use for our friend Timothy. Yes, even Paul, the apostle, is using people for his purposes, for his agenda. And he sees in Timothy something good, something special. Timothy is well spoken of in his community with his peers and his friends. So Paul decided he was going to, well, put Timothy to some good use. Timothy becomes Paul's trusted companion to deliver the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God, to show and reveal to others that God has brought a renewal in his creation. And so Timothy was being used for that mission. And Paul, he took advantage of Timothy's usefulness. Because Timothy's father, a Gentile, meant that Timothy was not quite incorporated into the Jewish community in the same way. If Timothy was going to be used to speak to the Jewish people, he had to be a part of that nation, a part of that group. So Paul, the practical man he is, becoming everything and anything for everyone so he could continue his work, has his new buddy Timothy circumcised. Why? Well, Paul saw that Timothy was useful and he could use him. He was the man for the job and he wanted Timothy to be successful in helping Paul spread God's word through the Mediterranean and particularly to the Jewish people who were dispersed in the region. In this way, yes, Timothy was used, but the church was strengthened in the faith and they increased daily. Today we do set aside time to remember Timothy. And there's nothing wrong with remembering someone who's important to the beginning of the church, because he did receive two letters from Paul and he was pretty important in the spread of Paul's mission. But the reason we remember him is not because he's so great, though he is. He was a great guy. No, we remember him because he is useful for us. For you see, we don't actually know a whole lot about Timothy, other than what we see in Acts and what we read in the letters. But Timothy, he heard the call from God through Paul and saw that he could be used. And so he did a lot to continue the growth of God's word in that time, to serve in love and to make the kingdom real before the people he came to. The story from Mark, very similar. Jesus calls his first disciples, who were fishermen, because he was going to make them into, his clever line, fishers of men. But he had a use for them. You see, he wasn't just picking up these fishermen because he was bored and he just happened to notice them. It was actually pretty helpful to have them because, as you know, he began his ministry in Galilee with a big, huge lake right there, and he had to get across to these various situations. So having some fishermen who knew the waters, yeah, that would be really helpful to have. So even Jesus uses these new disciples to help him deliver the message of the gospel, to bring the kingdom of God to the people. And the strange thing, though, I find with Mark is that these first disciples, when Jesus calls them to use them, he didn't do anything else than just call. And the disciples, for some reason, just dropped what they were doing to go with him. There was no reason for them to follow him. It's kind of bizarre. And I don't know if we would react the same way, because if some random Jewish guy came up to you and told you to follow him and he would make you some sort of fisherman, I think we'd all politely decline and then just make sure to keep an eye on him. But no, Jesus, he just calls and these disciples follow. He didn't try to persuade them. He doesn't slam down arguments or guilt trips them. No, Jesus is far humbler in his approach. And perhaps because he's Lord of creation, he doesn't need to convince anyone. All he does is he calls and puts people to use. He calls by name, invites people to take a part of his renewing work, to be put to some good use. Because the funny thing is for us is we need to feel used, we need to feel useful, because we're dependent people. We are people who are dependent on others for just about everything. But when we lose those people and institutions we used to depend on, either by betrayal, by some tragedy or death, it strikes us to the core of who we are. Because the relationships are now defined differently. And we might wonder, of what use am I now? Do I even matter? Because if you're just being used and then tossed aside, then you start to wonder, what does it all mean? Because the ironic thing, too, is that you don't mind actually being used. It gives you some purpose and meaning to be able to impact and influence those around us. We do depend on others, and it's nice to be depended on by others. But when that relationship is abused, it's severed, and others merely see you as objects for their agenda, then it's not hard to think if who you are really matters. This last week on Thursday, we remembered that it's been a year, right, since the first case of COVID hit our area. And we've been dealing with those implications ever since. And so over the course of the year, perhaps the people and things we took for granted began to become questions and frustrations that we needed to address. And one of those realities was the question of, well, who is essential? People began to be separated between essential and non-essential, the useful and the non-useful. I mean, there was a purpose for it, obviously, trying to distinguish who and what needs to remain to get through a pandemic together, as we're told. Though they probably could have used a better language, I think. Because when someone tells you that your livelihood is non-essential, or that your input is no longer needed, or that you're no longer of any use, it's easy for us to question and wonder, whether who we are even matters. And we've been asking that question all year. Do I matter? What really does matter? Government and the state? Work and making a living? Church and gathering around God's word? Family and the people we love? What really matters, and where do I even fit in on all of it? Because if I'm not useful or essential, or if I can't be used even for some sort of moral support, then no one really needs me. I'm just a burden and a nuisance. And you, as good Christians looking to God, maybe we think, well, at least here I can be of good use. At least God could use me. I mean, the Savior, he needed the disciples to get around Galilee, right? Well, unfortunately, the Son of God, he doesn't need anyone. He doesn't need your gifts because, well, he's the one that gave them to you. He doesn't need your heart because he knows it's already a little messed up. No, the Son of God, who took part in creating everything, he has no need for you and what you offer. Because, well, he is the Lord of the creation. Even when he called his disciples, he didn't actually need them because, as you might remember, he can just walk on water. The strange thing, though, is he just called and invited them along anyway. And he used them. The thing is while the Savior doesn't need you, he still created you. He formed you. But here's the difference. Jesus Christ thinks you matter. He thinks you matter a lot. So much so that despite the troubles and frustrations in a broken world, he comes into your life to grab a hold of you, to call you his own, and to invite you along. Not because you can give him so much, not at all, but because he only can give to you the things that do matter. While he doesn't have any use of you for himself, your neighbor certainly does. You see, even though Jesus calls you and has no use for you, he still uses you. And he uses you to bring about God's truth and his creation. Because you don't actually mind being used. Sure, if someone is a jerk about it, makes you feel worthless, or if that phone call from the kids and your parents comes at the wrong time and you feel used. But even then, the people you care for, the people who you love, the communities and families you commit to, who use you, you don't actually mind. Because there's bonds of love, friendship, and the family continues to give you drive, purpose, and meaning. Now that's not all so bad. With God, it's true he needs nothing you offer. He has no use for what you possess because he was the one who gave it to you in your life. He gives you life and gifted you with all your skills and all your relationships. But he does care, and he does love you. And you depend on him for everything, because he's made it and blessed it in your life. He's the one who sustains it. He sustains it all because, well, it's all part of his kingdom. And in his Son, Jesus Christ, he brings the good news that the reign and rule of God is here, and it includes you to be a part of it, because you're his. Just because God sustains and holds everything together, that doesn't mean he doesn't have a use for you. He certainly uses you to take care of those vocations, those callings in life, the people in the communities you're in, and there he uses you to bring about the reality of his kingdom on earth. He is the one who rules and reigns, and he comes to recreate and restore his creation, to save, and to make you useful. For if we read in Mark, Jesus Christ began his ministry by announcing the good news. God's kingdom, his reign and rule over the creation has come. And the message arrives with Jesus. And with the arrival of this message, then all the things that truly matter come into focus. For God's creation is in His control, and He decides what's important. You are important. You belong to Him. You are essential. Your families are essential. Your loved ones are essential because they are claimed and brought into this reality. Even places like your church, your work, even your government, they matter and are essential because you and I, we all need them. And that's why God put them in place. Sure, the world, our relationships, and even ourselves might cause us to question whether we matter and what we do matters. For Christ has not yet brought about the end. The troubles, pandemic, and even death will continue to cause us to question whether anything does matter, whether there's anything essential. But God and Jesus Christ, He assures you that you do matter to Him. God sent His Son to claim you, to forgive you, and to bring you into His kingdom. Being claimed by God, there's no need to sit around and wait for Christ's return and for the kingdom to be fully restored. Because the rule and reign of God, His kingdom, as Jesus says in Mark, has come today. It's here now. It's here in you. You, who are just called and invited to come along. Nothing fancy. He's not slamming a textbook down to persuade you. He just calls you His own, His creature, calls you His child, His beloved. With a sprinkle of water, a little bit of bread, a little bit of wine, He tells you who you are as God's own. Not because God needs anything from you, but certainly because your neighbor will find you useful. You don't have to be like Timothy and be dragged around by Paul all over the Mediterranean. But if someone sees gifts in you and thinks you can be put to some good use for your neighbor, well, don't hesitate to take up the call. In Christ's name, amen. We continue with confessing our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. As you're able, please stand.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
We continue with our hymn. Please be seated.
Grace grows.
Lord God, Heavenly Father, you desire not the death of a sinner, but that all would repent and believe the gospel. In the epiphany of your Son, your time of salvation and your kingdom have come near. Give faithfulness and urgency to your church to proclaim the gospel of our God to all people. Merciful God, hear our prayer.
Lord, the harvest, as you call Peter and Andrew, James and John to follow you and make them fishers of men, so send forth faithful preachers of your gospel in our time. Merciful God, hear our prayer.
Eternal Lord, in view of every current distress, give contentment and peace to your people in their God-given stations. Give comfort and faithfulness to your church, St. Timothy, and strengthen them to pass on the faith to the next generation. Show kindness to those in our surrounding community. Open their eyes to see and their ears to hear your message of promise in Jesus Christ, and that we might be your instruments to show the joy and privilege of serving you in your recreative work. Merciful God, hear our prayer.
Almighty God, preserve our nation with its rulers. Guide Joseph, our president, Jay, our governor, and all who serve for the good of this people. Merciful God, hear our prayer.
Merciful Father, turn us from every distracting anxiety and the dealing of this world that would draw our hearts away from your blessed gospel and its end, eternal life. Give us confidence in the resurrection and the peace of a clean conscience by the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. Merciful God, hear our prayer.
Gracious God, in your supper, you deliver the gospel proclaimed by your Son and won by his death in his true body and blood. Work repentance and faith in us to commune and unite us in a sincere confession of your truth at this altar. Merciful God, hear our prayer.
Blessed Creator, you know the pains of your people, and bring help to the helpless. Be with those we pray for who are struggling with illness, stresses, and whatever else that you only know. We especially pray for Major, Wayne, Sandra, Pastor Flath, Joyce, Sharon, Sylvia, Thurza, Alex, Debbie, Bella, Ava, Esther, Emily, and Wendy. Receive our thanks for your constant watch and kindness. We lift up in prayer members of your flock who are unable to take part in this fellowship. We especially remember Barbara, Millie, Sylvia, Gertrude, Mary, Thurza, Jim, and Alex. We look forward to the day when we all will be gathered together on the last day. Merciful God, hear our prayer. All these things and whatever else you know that we need, grant us, Father, for the sake of him who died and rose again and now lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever.
Amen.
We continue with the service of the sacrament. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, and everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, for what had been hidden from before the foundation of the world, you have made known to the nations in your Son. And him being found in the substance of our mortal nature, you have manifested the fullness of your glory. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and singing. Blessed are you, Lord of heaven and earth, for you have had mercy on all those whom you created, and sent your only begotten Son into our flesh to bear our sin and be our Savior. With repentant joy we receive the salvation accomplished for us by the all-availing sacrifice of his body and his blood on the cross. Gathered in the name and the remembrance of Jesus, we beg you, O Lord, to forgive, renew, and strengthen us with your word and spirit. Grant us faithfully to eat his body and drink his blood as he bids us do in his own testament. Gather us together, we pray, from the ends of the earth to celebrate with all the faithful the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. Graciously receive our prayers, deliver and preserve us. To you alone, O Father, be all glory, honor, and worship, with the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and drink, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.
O Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Son of the Father, in giving us your body and blood to eat and to drink, you lead us to remember and confess your holy cross, passion, your blessed death, your rest in the tomb, your resurrection from the dead, your ascension into heaven, and your coming for the final judgment. So remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Amen.
You may be seated as we sing.
Thank you.
please stand. Now may this, the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve you in body and soul to life everlasting. Depart in his peace.
Amen.
We continue by singing, "Thank the Lord." We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift. And we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us through the same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you peace.
Amen.
We sing our final hymn. Please be seated.